Psalm 64, there's only 10 verses, so let's take the time to read it together. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So right from the start of this psalm, the psalmist David is crying out to his God to preserve him from the fear of his enemies. And this is the kind of fear, is a specific kind that paralyzes a person. When I was learning to drive, I had the opportunity to learn to drive on the farm, and the farmer would sit in the passenger seat, and we would put in a Land Rover, the center seat comes out, and so we would put that on the driver's seat so I'd be tall enough to see over the steering wheel. And we would drive up on the dirt roads to check the animals and stuff. And there was one particularly narrow part and steep part where you had to go around the potholes just right, because it was steep, the rain would run down and it'd cut a big rut. And right at that point, there was a cattle lorry coming down the hill for transporting cattle. And I saw it, I put on the brakes, but then I froze. And the farmer said, well, just reverse. But I had frozen. I'd gone from being afraid into paralysis. And so I had to get out. He had to come around and drive the Land Rover from that point on. So that's the kind of fear that this is talking about. The kind of fear that intimidates us into inaction. Now, because David was a soldier, and because he was a head of state, there are ways and applications that this may have had for him that don't have the same application for us. But there is an application we do have in common with him across the centuries. And that is the enemy that we have in the world. So let me take a few moments to help us review five things about our enemy, the enemy that we have in the world. Number one, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. It's passing. Just as fashions change, so the world changes. So number one, it's passing. Number two, the world has a God-denying agenda. That doesn't mean that the world is opposed to God. The world has many things that it worships, even calls them God, but it is opposed to the authority and sovereign of a creator above us who demands our devotion. The world is opposed to that and has a God-denying agenda. Number three, the world is characterized by shaping its beliefs and its behaviors according to the pleasures and possessions and pride of man. Again, you'll find that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The world is characterized by the beliefs and behaviors of unregenerate humanity. And it's not just one voice that speaks about this devotion to pleasure or to possessions or to pride. It is a collective voice. There's an agreement in this that they are saying the same thing. And then number four, this world is under the rule and enablement of the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls Satan the God of this world. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that it is that spirit that enables the world in its works of iniquity. So it seems oftentimes that the world is just full of contradictions. Contradictions in politics, contradictions in religion, contradictions amongst cultures. And yes, those contradictions exist, but there is one great organizing theme, the theme of misinformation. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. So while it seems that just the world is full of contradictions, there is one organized theme, and that is of deception. To get us away, get mankind away from what is true about God, what is true about life, to misinformation about God and misinformation about life. And then number five, the fifth thing that we should recover about the world, our enemy, is its agenda. Its agenda is to pressure believers into conformity with its agenda. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. So the world brings its agenda to us. We don't need to go looking for it. It comes looking for us to pressure us into agreeing with its beliefs and its behaviors. The devotion to pleasure, possessions, and human pride. So the Psalms' application then is directing the singer, because it is a psalm, directing the singer or the reader into overcoming the intimidation of this enemy. And that begins, as we see in verse 1, by crying out to God for preservation. When Jesus prayed for the disciples in the upper room discourse, so John chapter 17, verse 15, he prayed, keep them, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And so this is our cry as well, Lord, keep us. We're crying out to God for preservation. But then secondly, the second way that this psalm helps us is by identifying the ways that this enemy intimidates us. So if you want a theme for Psalm 64, I mean, it's not an inspired theme, it's just the theme that has helped me understand it, and that is overcoming the paralyzing word weapons of the world. So whenever you think of the World Wide Web, www, think of the word weapons of the world. The words that fill the airways, the words that fill the news channels, the social media feeds, the statements of the arts and the influencers of the world that are against the righteous are unwittingly filling out the organized agenda of the devil. They're unwittingly fulfilling this agenda, the agenda of misinformation. Remember, Satan is characterized as a what? A liar. He's false. And he's the father of falsehood. So let me just give you a sample of this. We would be here from now until 100 years in the future if we were to try and survey all the ways that the world has this, these word weapons of the world to fulfill Satan's agenda of misinformation. There is a 31-year-old activist from Australia called Grace Tame. And Grace was, she's an activist because of how she was treated in school by her teacher. And I'm not going to take that any further. But because she is a pro-Palestinian and anti-Israeli, she believes that the abuse that took place on October 7th by Hamas soldiers and what they did to the women at that music conference, she says that that is false. It's just propaganda. It did not actually happen. And so she is an example of making light of the sufferings of others because they do not suit our politics. That's just there. That's the way that the world works, denying and debunking things that are true. So why am I talking about the words, the word weapons of the world? Well, if you look in verses 2 through 5, you will see this. Sorry, not verses 2 through 5, verses 2 through 4. There are four ways that these word weapons are described. Verse 2, they are described as secret. The secret counsels of the wicked. And there's a doublet here. These two things are going together. Hide me from the secret counsels of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. So number one is the words of, they are secret, but then number two, they are words of insurrection. And these two go together. These secret counsels of the wicked go together. They are like the hidden origin, and then there are others who are the agents who are churning it out. It's like there's an original conspirator, and then there are others who are parroting or multiplying those words. So in our understanding, then, who is the original conspirator? Who's the one who's behind this? Satan, that's right. The devil. He is the one who is spawning these counsels, and then there are others, workers of iniquity, who are giving them vent, who are putting them on their words, who are living them out. And one of the ways that this is helpful and important, if we know where this is coming from, it helps us to know how to answer it. If the original conspirator is the devil, then the way to overcome it is by sticking with our Bibles, how our Bible explains things, how the Bible gives us the purpose for which we should be living. Number three, a third way that these words are described in verse 3, their words are sword-like and their words are arrow-like. And do you know of any other places in the Bible that talk about darts or arrows? Try the New Testament. The fiery darts of the wicked. This war of words. These are assaults upon the things that the believer in the Lord holds dear. And so these are the words that are attacking those things. The things that are dear to us, and they become also the words that are accusing us. They're accusing the believer. And then number four, the fourth way that this is described is they are sudden, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So these sudden attacks, they are sudden. They say what they like without any comeback. They're able to do this behind the scenes, and you know who is behind the scenes. One of the ways that Satan is a misinformer is the misinformation that he doesn't exist. Oh, you don't believe that, really? And so these are the four ways that words are described, the weapon words of the world. Verses 5 and 6 give us a second description of these words. Not only are these words directed against what's right and those who represent what's right, it is also words amongst themselves. So if you look with me, there are three times that what they say to one another is described. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They shall search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So number one, they encourage themselves. It's evil and it's against God, but they find others who are in agreement and that stirs them on in their cause. Does that sound familiar with anything that's happening in the world today? And then number two, they commune of laying snares. They're skillful. So I don't know if you've ever seen someone who has laid snares for rabbits. But when you're out rabbiting, you need to be skillful so that the rabbit can't see the wire. And so they're skillful in this. They're able to lay snares, but the tripwire isn't noticed. And then number three, they search out iniquities. There is a depth to this corruption, but it can always go deeper. This week, because this weekend is Passover, the radio news was interviewing the head of a synagogue in Ontario. And because Bill C-9 is supposedly to stop hate, this synagogue leader was saying, there's so much hate against the synagogues in Ontario. Where is all this hate coming from? And I'm not quoting him, obviously, but I'm giving the sense that he was frustrated that there's all this effort to stop it, but there's still more hate. The hate isn't getting any less. But the answer to hate isn't in man. The answer to hate isn't through a natural way, a natural means, introducing laws. The way to address and sort hate is by a new birth, to fix the problem that's in man. And you'll notice that it says, end of verse 6, that the heart is deep. This goes right down to the core of what man is. So behind the scenes, there are plots. Rumors are launched without fear. The thoughts of what is going on, of these things that are going on around us, if we were to live according to those things, we would be living in misery, paralyzed with fear because of the world's wicked words. But what alternative is there? Do I just pretend, well, I don't see a problem with the world. I don't see a problem with these words that are against God and against what's right and against those who represent what's right. I could pretend it's not there. I could just ignore it. One of the commentators I read said, there is always an opening in the dungeon roof through which heaven is visible and prayers can mount. And so at the end of the psalm, verses 7 through 10, you have the answer that would deliver us from this paralyzing fear. And for the WWW, the world's weapon words, we have God's war. So each of these verses, we could assign a letter to it. We have God's weapons, verse 7. Verse 9, we have all will see it. And verse 10, we have the righteous shall be glad because of it. So verses 6 and 7, God's weapon. God has arrows of his own. The wicked use their lies and slanders nicely to attack what's right. And those who represent it, those who stand for the gospel. But the Lord has a way to make their words their ruin, to make it by his skill a self-inflicted wound. With the same wound that they thought to others, the Lord shall wound them with their own arrow. So it's amazing how the Lord can do this, but that's what this psalm says. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And then that introduces number two. Who will see this? All will see it. The security that the wicked had in numbers in their agreement, those who agreed with them against God, they will now be the isolated ones. End of verse 8. All that see them shall flee away. They will now be the isolated ones. No one will want to be on their side when they see the Lord's works. And verse 9, who's going to see this? All men. And how shall they react? They shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. And then, how will the righteous see this? Those who are in the world, kept by the Lord, aware of the world's words, the word weapons of the world. Verse 10, they'll have more than just the answer to their prayer. They'll be more than preserved. What does it say? They'll be glad, and they shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So Psalm 64's message, when we're paralyzed by the shout and skill of the word weapons of the world, the Lord will prove that he is worthy of our trust. The judgment is still in the future. It's still coming. But we don't have to wait till the future to rejoice. We can be glad in him already. These things that are going on in the world are bad. But instead of living in misery because of it, we should remember that God has arrows of his own, and his war will end the WWW. So what does Psalm 64 mean for you and me then? When you see that the world is all messed up and everything that is going on seems to be contradictory, and there's misinformation and there's misinformation so that you don't know who to trust, and you become disillusioned and think, well, I just shouldn't trust anything. Trust in the Lord. Be glad in him. In Ephesians chapter 6, that same context that talks about the fiery darts of the wicked, it tells us there that we should armor ourselves with the word of God. And how a word from God's word will answer those fiery darts. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I shouldn't be put in fear if I'm in the minority, if my voice is in the minority and the words against God and what's right are in the majority. The word of God is true. It's reliable for light to my pathway. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then I should also stick with the Word of God. God's Word not only gives me light for my path, it tells me what my purpose through this world is. It's possible for us to get sucked down the rabbit hole of conspiracy theories. And we need to stick with the Word of God. We need to be kept on the purpose that He has for us to be a light in this dark world, to be salt in the earth. Yes, it's okay to be disillusioned with the word weapons of the world, but not with God's word. And we shouldn't get sucked into speaking the way that the world speaks, with swords and weapons in our words. Verse 4 says that they are bitter words. Sorry, not verse 4, verse 3. We shouldn't arm ourselves with bitter words or secret counsels against people. We shouldn't be behaving in our speech like the world. And each time you go surfing, remember that the World Wide Web is also the weapon words of the world. Be on your guard. Remember what it is. Don't think of it as your ally. It's under use for the most part of your enemy, and to be aware of that. Don't be quick to agree or to sign up or go along. Don't be quick to want to be on it, because they are the weapon words of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you that you give us the Word of God as a lamp to our feet. And I pray, Father, that you also tell us through your Word what our purpose in life should be. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us while we are here in this world, even as Jesus prayed, that you'd keep us from the evil. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might also help us, that we would not be intimidated into paralysis by the weapon words of the world around us. Help us to be true. Help us to believe your word and to tell others of the salvation that is in your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.